So our reading today can be found on page 1017, and it's 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 to 12. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it.
Thanks, Fran. And can't say again how good it is to see you with us this morning, particularly if you're maybe been away and you're back, or maybe you're just in town for the New Year holiday. It's wonderful to be together like this. I thought we'd begin the New Year with some Scottish poetry, since it was Hogmanay yesterday. Not actually Auld Lang Syne that some of you may have been singing last night, but by the same author. Here's a little New Year quiz, and you can shout out if you want to. Anyone know who wrote Auld Lang Syne? Don't be shy, I bet somebody knows. Ah, someone at the back. Robert Burns, thank you very much. Deborah on the back row. Robert Burns, the great Scottish poet. And when I was growing up in Scotland, it was part of school. Every January actually was the month of Robert Burns, and we would learn his poetry, and you would have to recite it standing up off by heart in front of the whole school. One of his works was called To a Mouse. It's been a poem that's been coming to my mind quite a bit recently, because we've had one or two little mousy visitors down in our flat. Thankfully, we have excellent connections in the pest control world. But To a Mouse by Robert Burns. Wee sleekit coorin' timorous beastie, oh, what a panic's in thy breastie. Tha needna start awa so hasty wi' bicker and brattle. I would be loath to run and chase thee wi' murder and pattle. Now I'm sure you agree, that's quite a good point that Robert Burns is making, isn't it? One or two of you don't seem to have understood a word I said there. Basically, Burns is apologising to the mouse that there's this problem in their relationship, the problem being that every time the mouse sees Robert Burns, it runs away in panic. Same dynamic as goes on in our flat, except it's the other way round. I am the one that has a panic in my breastie whenever I see the little mouse. But as this piece progresses, Burns gets quite philosophical as he starts to reflect on the similarities and the differences in the fate of mice and men. It's actually where that famous phrase comes from, to mice and men. And Burns concludes that overall it's better to be a mouse. Here he is talking to the mouse in the final verse. I put this verse on the sheet there, so you might have a chance of slightly more following what he's on about. He says to the mouse, "Still thou art blessed compared with me. The present only toucheth thee, but ugh, I backward cast my ee on prospects drear. And forward, though I canna see, I guess and fear." Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying this little mouse only has the present to trouble him. Robert Burns, in comparison, carries on his shoulders all the disappointments of the past and all the anxieties that he has as he looks ahead to an unknown future. And so on the 1st of January, I wonder what you make of those final two lines, the ones I've put in red, as a New Year's message. Forward, though, I kinda see, a guess, and a fear. Depending on your personality and where you're from, you might think that's a rather negative approach to a new year. A wee bit dour and Scottish, maybe, for your liking. It's certainly very different from some of the sentiments being expressed on the TV just last night. I don't know if you watched any of the news channels and the New Year celebrations. Maybe some of the things that even people you were with were saying. So many worries at the moment in world politics, and yet still, when the champagne pops and when the fireworks crack, there are plenty of people in London willing to come in front of a microphone and say things like, 2017 is going to be a great year. And I really hope they're right. But question is, how do you know? And if we're thinking Christianly about it, I think we'll want to agree with Robert Burns to the extent that he's just being realistic about a future in a world that we know is so broken. And yet, fear will not be the last word of the song for the people of God. Our scripture is full of realism. 1 Peter is full of realism. We spent the whole of last term in just this one Bible book. Of course there are anxieties as we look ahead in life. But 1 Peter 5 verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. In 1 Peter, we've been particularly exploring the anxieties that come to God's elect exiles as we travel through a hostile world trying to be the different ones. And so I wonder, what makes you anxious about another year in this Christian life? This might be the year that I stop resisting temptation. The intense battle to be holy, so difficult. Or the various trials we've been told to expect. Don't be surprised if they became more fiery in their nature. Very humbling to remember on this day that some Christians around the world today will have as their anxiety the fact that they have even turned up for public worship. Will this be the Sunday when the terrorists strike? You probably didn't hear that they did on Christmas Eve at one church in the Philippines where 16 people were injured. That might not feel like the most pressing or likely worry for us, but maybe hostility to your faith will ramp up in your family or in your friendship group in 2017 as the implications of your discipleship play out. Some of us at this church and visiting will have changing circumstances in the year ahead. New jobs, big decisions to make, some moving to new cities. Will I keep standing firm in this new environment, away from the place where I've grown and served for so long? Some of us on Sunday mornings have children. Maybe you worry about bringing up children as believers in this culture where so much of what they will learn at school now comes from a worldview that is diametrically opposed to the Christian gospel. What kind of problems and pressures will that create in their friendships and in their prospects? Oh, we haven't yet mentioned the normal worries of life. The money worries and health problems, singleness. All of those carry enough anxiety on their own, but for the Christian person, there's the added fear that something going wrong in one of those areas might blow me off track with the Lord. Will I keep going this year? What have I not even thought to worry about yet that might blow me off track? Worries about other people. This comes just after the part of 1 Peter about us being a flock, where we have responsibilities in looking after one another. Guttingly, not everyone who's been part of a church family like this does stand firm. Some of us will be full of anxiety, even right now, about the state of friends. And I don't know what you're like. Maybe just none of this is biting with you at all. Maybe you're not the worrying type. Well done. But verse 8 should at least be sobering, shouldn't it? As we're reminded that the devil is on the prowl, looking to drag you down. Funny thing about the Bible, sometimes God's word actually adds to your anxieties when it gives you worrying information like that. Happy New Year. Devil's trying to drag you down. Verse 7. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So how about this? Can I suggest this as a resolution? Can I suggest that we try and help each other to have a year of simple, humble, but proactive, and hopefully increasingly instinctive casting of all anxieties onto him because he cares for you? So let's remind ourselves for a couple of minutes about him who cares. And then as we finish, some practical thoughts on casting. He cares for you. God cares for you. That's nice, isn't it? How do we know it's anything more than just a nice thought? Well, here, you know, I only realized the other day that 1 Peter 5 verse 7 is probably Peter adapting a line from a psalm. It's worth just noting that sometimes if it's not a direct quote, your Bible translation won't always have it in quotes and indents, so you won't always easily see that it's come from the Old Testament. But in Psalm 55, David feels like he's in a spiritual battle. He's been betrayed by a former friend. And he's surrounded by people who don't fear God. And verse 22 of that psalm, Ed's going to put it up. That's what it says in Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. And this other version of it that Laura was reading from to the children earlier, that's from a book by a guy called Alec Mateer, who's written a really excellent commentary and translation on the Psalms that if you wanted to use one a day as a resolution for a new year, I'd really recommend you look at his very fresh but very accurate translation. He says this verse is better translated, throw whatever comes your way on Yahweh, and he will himself sustain you. Now, partly that's a good reminder that we're not just talking about any God with a small g. Yahweh, the promise-making, promise-keeping God of the Old Testament, is the one who cares for you. Does he have a good track record in this department? Well, he's certainly been full of promises made and kept in 1 Peter, right from the first couple of verses. We heard that this same Yahweh has raised his son from the dead, as promised. That he says, you've already been born again, if you trust him. And that becomes the gateway to promises of an imperishable home, crowns of glory, inheritances, a place in the family, and perhaps the sweetest promise of them all, if you trust him, one day you will see Jesus. Now that's all great, but you might say it's all future. Well, actually, the sustaining care that the psalm talks about has been all over 1 Peter as well. So again, right from chapter 1, verse 5, we heard that in the present tense, not just your inheritance, but you are being guarded by God's power. Not protected by a force field or an airbag. The mighty hand of God wrapped around you every minute of the day in a new year. Isn't that wonderful? So the inheritance is future, yeah. But the sustaining power of God is at work right now. Often through other people, actually. You know, in 1 Peter, Christian leaders and the church family have been one of the biggest ways that we've heard that God sustains and supports us through the difficult journey. I hope and pray that you have experienced personally the sustaining care of God. And as God sustains us, he says, do you remember verse 10? We looked at it before Christmas, 5 verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while. I don't know if you remember that language. We talked about it when we looked at chapter 5 more fully. That's a description of our lives now. The suffering of this little while, verse 10, before the bit when God restores, confirms, strengthens, and establishes you when Jesus returns. And I don't know what you make of this description of the trials of the Christian life as just a little while. This was actually one of the last passages that I looked at and taught before my wife, Laura, went into labor on the 15th of December. And apparently, just across the street there at UCH, at the hospital, apparently throughout the night, I was heard constantly repeating, just a little while. It'll be just a little while longer. Just a little while. And then there'll be a baby. I won't tell you what my wife said back to me when I kept saying that to her. Enough to say that my very biblical encouragement didn't always go down that well. But I was right. It really was just a little while. And then the joy of baby Jesse. And I don't know, take that out of the labor ward into the Christian life. It really doesn't feel like just a little while sometimes, does it? When you're in the fiery trial. Yahweh, who cares for you, says just a little while and then eternal glory. And actually, if you're excited about this new year, and there's lots to be excited about when you're young in a city like London, then do just remember it's often the highs and the excitements and the opportunities of this life that can be the thing that drag people away from standing firm in the grace of God. But remember this, that everything that London tries to offer you is also in the little while column as well. It's something that will fade. This city cannot offer you anything like as lasting and godly and Jesus-full as what you are being promised by him who cares for you. So the only question really is, can I trust him in this new year? Or is God a liar? Well, worth stopping and remembering, what is his track record? Since he first promised childless Abraham thousands of years ago that he would create a great nation. Today, 2617, and I quote, billions of people now follow Christ's teaching and find in him the guiding light for their lives. I am one of them. That was the Queen on Christmas Day. Think about Jesus when he entrusted himself, continued entrusting himself to God's path of suffering to glory. Was Jesus put to shame? Or did his Father come good? I'm afraid it is the path of suffering to glory. It's been such a big theme in 1 Peter. His care clearly isn't a promise of trials avoided, but he sustains and provides and he guards us. And if we trust him, do you know what? None of those anxieties that I listed at the start, or other ones that were in your head, none of those could ever stop the one who cares for you from getting his people to eternal glory. And so, as we finish, just keep doing what verse 7 says. Keep casting all anxieties on him. That's the trusting thing to do when you know a God of such care and power. And it's the humble thing to do as well. I love the way this other quote puts it, Alec Mateer's way of putting it, and as we saw visualized in the children's slot, that we throw whatever comes our way onto Yahweh. It's like dumping stuff in a skip. My mum and dad, they live in a kind of middle-class suburbia. We were up there at Christmas, and their next-door neighbour has got a skip because they're doing an extension in the garden. And it's all very middle class around there, so people are fairly shy. But do you know what? If you look out the window under cover of darkness, and you have to twitch the curtains, because that's what you do in suburbia, you will see people from the surrounding houses sneak out of their house with some of their rubbish and stick it into this other family's skip. And I bet you, even today, Christmas trees will be appearing in that skip from the neighborhood. Well, God is not like that. God doesn't want you to be shy about just going and just shamelessly dumping it all onto him. Do you know, if someone offered to come round and clear out all of your junk, it'd be great, wouldn't it? Well, then why am I so slow to chuck all of these anxieties onto him? Of course, when we do that, it doesn't mean that suddenly you will have a carefree and passive life. We'll have to be proactive in lots of the things that we worry about. If you've got choices to make or responses to make as to whether you're going to be godly, of course we have to think and plan and take care. But the worry about how is all this going to be okay, and the worry about how this fits with his other plans, and the worry about how is he going to get me through this to the home that he's promised, just simply release all of that worry and make it his worry. Do you know, we are so missing a trick and missing a key blessing of the Christian life when we don't do that more. Of course, it takes humility to cast anxieties on him. That's why verse 7 follows straight after verse 6. And this might be particularly hard for us as a generation where we've been told to take control of our lives. Your life is in your hands. Quite ironic, isn't it, that the most independent generation in history is often also the most anxious. Why would you want your life to be in your own hands when it could be in such a mightier hand? And if you want a tangible example of what this would look like in practice, and some of you will be thinking that, what does this mean? Could you just actually turn back to Psalm 55? It's the psalm that's up on the screen there, the one where the quote comes from. It's on page 475. So it starts on that page and then carries over onto page 476. And it's just quite interesting, I think, in the detail when you see, this is David Do you see verse 17? Look at the language he uses. I utter my complaint and my moan. So it's all right to, in that sense, complain and bring these moans and worries towards God. But he's calling on the Lord, is the verse before verse 16. He knows that the Lord hears him and has made promises. He keeps saying, he will sustain, verse 22. You will cast the enemies down, verse 23. And ultimately, end of verse 23, this is what it looks like. It looks like saying, I will trust in you. Whatever the consequences of going on in the godly life. It's very Jesus-like, isn't it, actually? I wonder if we will be Jesus-like in the same way. What does worry you? What worries you about your life of faith? Or what worries you about the people of God and the church of God in the world today? Can I recommend for 2017 regular appointments where you have this kind of conversation with the Lord? Use the Psalms like this one. They're wonderful, the way they help us express our fears and worries, but then come back to trust in the Lord. Maybe write them down, do what the children did. That might be a helpful thing to do. And because the anxieties come back, you might have to write them down again and again and keep casting them on to him. All of them, did you see verse 7? Peter has a particular interest here in the anxieties that come to Christians for being Christians. But there's no limit on the concerns that would be appropriate to dump on him. He's your father. He cares about all of them because he cares for you. It's something we need to help each other on. And this is why I hope in your small groups, keep working hard to finish those studies on time so that you have time to pray. It's what we'll be doing on Wednesday night. The first thing we'll do on a Wednesday night at the start of a year is pray. And we'll spend some of that time with people you know, casting anxieties on him. I think it'd be a great thing on Sundays if, as in friendship groups, we talk about our worries. It was a more instinctive reaction, not just to talk and share advice, but to turn to pray. When I was a student, I couldn't find who this was a quote from. I don't think it was a Murdoch original. But it says, prayer should be our first resource, not our last resort. That's good, isn't it? Prayer should be our first resource, not our last resort. But Kev, I'm a habitual worrier. Well, I'm a bit of one too. So can I recommend that all of us will not be hoarders of the rubbish this year, but get into the habit of throwing whatever comes your way on Yahweh. Peter doesn't say this glibly. Did you know he's writing at a time when insults were the big thing, it seems, and the suffering of Christians was the shame of social exclusion? Within about 4 years, probably, Peter, who wrote this, was being executed personally, and Christians were used as lanterns at government garden parties. That's quite a change in 4 years. I'm not a predictor of social change. And I'm not trying to be a prophet of doom. I'm praying actually that we will see great victories in our church family this year, that we'll see people converted, that we'll see people maturing. And we can be expectant because the kingdom of God is one that grows. But the growth will not come separate from the way of the cross in 2017. Some of the trends in our culture are worrying. Some of what happens to Christians in the world today is frightening. Fear might be the last word of the song for Robert Burns, but not for the people of God. That prayer that Charlotte read, I launch my bark on the unknown waters of this year, with thee, O Father, as my harbour, thee, O Son, at my helm, thee, O Spirit, filling my sails, guide me to heaven. If you could end 2017 with your heart still praying prayers like that, that would be the definition of a great godly year, whatever has gone on in between. So how about this for a resolution? How about we help each other to have a year of simple, humble, but proactive, and we pray increasingly instinctive, casting all anxieties on him. Because do you know what? He cares for you. May we pray? And I want to give us a minute or so of just quiet time, prayer on our own. Maybe you want to follow David's example and talk to God about how you feel about some of those anxieties. Remember his promises. Tell him that you trust him. And so, Father, at the start of a new year, I want to pray, first of all, for each of us personally, that this casting of anxieties might be more instinctive, that we would have more humility to do that rather than to try and hoard the worries on our own. And that this casting of them would come from a deeper and more rooted confidence in your mighty hand and your sustaining care. Guide us to heaven. Amen.